Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
All right, well, if you don't know, I have this little personality thing. It's a personality trait. Well, my wife calls it a condition, if we're going to be honest. I have this condition where I hate to lose. And so much so that when I was younger, I've kind of tempered myself a little bit now that I'm a little older, but I hate to lose so much that when I was younger, you wouldn't want me on your team because if we were losing, I was in a horrible, horrible mood. And, you know, that was the day back before they gave out trophies to just anyone. Back in my day, you had to earn a trophy, right? Anyone understand what that's like? I remember my son was 8 years old, came back from his last basketball game. They were undefeated losers, never won a game. And he comes running up. He's like, "Daddy, look, I got a trophy." And I got down on his face, and I pulled him in his face, and I pulled him close. I said, "Son, this is meaningless." That's what I told him, because he needs to learn, right? You got to earn it. So you know, anyways, I hate to lose. And so we were early on in our marriage, probably 6 months in, and we decided to go bowling. Now, I'm not much of a bowler. For one, I don't like putting my fingers in a bowling ball. It's kind of a condition of mine where I'm never quite sure what's in those holes. And so I kind of just hold the ball and do my best. And so my wife and I, we were bowling and she was winning, which meant I was losing and I hate to lose. And so I thought we were five frames in. I thought it would be funny that when she went to the bathroom, if I reset the game, and when she came out, it was 0-0 on the first frame, and I was there with a little smirk on my face. And you know the phrase, "I'm going to slap that smile right off your face"? I heard that day, 6 months into marriage. And I learned something quite interesting. I learned to never get involved in a land war in Asia. That's the first thing. Any Princess Bride fans? No one? Okay. And then I also learned to never reset a game against a Texan when winning is on the line. And she was not happy with me. But in my defense, I just kind of thought I needed a do-over. I needed a reset for you golfers. I needed a mulligan. I needed another chance because I wasn't at my best. And I learned from my mistakes, and I would do better if you would just give me the opportunity to reset. I can do better going forward. Have you ever felt like in life you just needed a reset? You ever feel like life, like the first five frames of life, whatever that time is, was just kind of a warm-up and you weren't at your best, but you learned from your mistakes? And if I could just get a reset, if I could just go to the bathroom and someone could reset, I'd be so happy. And I think we've all experienced that, you know, I wasn't at my best and I've learned and you know, I would be better now if I could just reset and move forward. Well, thankfully, our Savior Jesus is still in the business of resets. That Jesus is still in the business of allowing a second, third, and fourth chances. And he takes that which is broken, and when we go to the bathroom, he can reset the game, and we come out and he has a little smirk on his face and we're like, "Thank you for that one." And this is what Jesus has always done. It's what Jesus continues to do. And today is our baptism celebration where we celebrate the reset. We celebrate Jesus stepping into our lives and resetting and taking the old and making it new. Let me give you some of my favorite scriptures about this reset. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person." It's the reset. The old life is gone and the new life has come. It's the reset. It's a second chance. Colossians 3, "Don't lie to each other, for you have been stripped off of your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." It's the old and it's the new. You're not who you used to be. It's a reset. Ephesians 4, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew." It's the reset. "Renew your thoughts and your attitudes and put on a new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Look at Romans 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And we are no longer slaves to sin. This is the gospel message. It's the gospel reset, that regardless of what life may have looked like, regardless if yesterday was your worst moment ever, that we serve a God who is able to reset and take the old and banish it and reestablish something new in you. Scripture says that he takes the old and in its place he gives the new. He takes away the broken and he gives the repaired. He takes away the sinful and in its place he gives you his righteousness. Now some of you are like, well, I don't feel very righteous, especially after Friday night. I don't feel very righteous. Well, this is the tension that we live in, that you're declared righteous not because your actions are righteous. You're declared righteous because of his righteousness. And the Christian faith now is learning to live what you've already been declared to be. The Christian experience is learning to live righteously because you've already been declared to be righteous. And so today is our baptism celebration, where as a church community, we celebrate the reset. Anytime in Scripture, when someone gave their life to Jesus, committed to Jesus, immediately they were baptized. And so I want us to talk about baptism today. I want us to look at its history, kind of break it apart, see if you learn anything from its history, some of the wording behind it. And let's kind of put some meaning behind this idea of baptism. It's going to be fast-paced. It's going to be a little lighthearted. Hopefully you'll do some laughing. I'm going to need your imagination. Let's see what God has for us today. Lord, stir us as we're going to open up your word. And we're going to look at this idea of baptism and what it means and how it relates to the great reset of our soul and the reset of our spirit, the reset of our mind, and what you offer to us and what you can do. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us as we study your word, speak to us as we celebrate changed lives and baptisms, speak to us as we continue in worship, speak to us as we even enter into our worship through giving. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I need you to put on your imaginations, and I want you to imagine that you are a Gentile man living in the first century Palestine. So you're a Gentile, meaning that you're not a Jew, and you are living in first century Palestine, and you are a merchant, and you have frequent dealings with those in the Jewish community. And over several months of dealing with them, over several months of having business relationships with them, you become intrigued with the Jewish faith. There's something about them that draws you in. For one, you realize that they are monotheistic. They have one God, Yahweh, that they worship, which is the complete opposite than most Gentiles who would have a plethora of gods in the Greek or the Roman system. And so the kind of it's a lure, right? It's something that you find very interesting. And then you find out that their faith has continued even under Roman oppression. And their faith has bled over into every portion of their life. Their faith has influenced their community, their culture, their devotion to their family, their devotion to their spouse. And they are known to be righteous individuals, God-fearing. And so you're just kind of captivated with this whole idea of this Jewish faith. The more interaction that you have with those in the Jewish faith, the more you are drawn into them. You're intrigued. You even begin to read some of their religious writings, because you want to find out more about it. And so you're like, all right, I'll read some of the religious scripture. And you engage in conversation with Jewish businessmen and trying to figure out all of this. And every evening you would go home and you would talk to your wife about what you learned, and you would dialogue back and forth. And then one day you drop the bomb and you said, baby, I've been really studying this idea of the Jewish faith and their idea of one God, and I think they're onto something, and I think I want to convert and become Jewish. And your wife says, I wasn't expecting that, but I'm all for it. Why don't you do a little digging? Let me know what it's going to look like and what happens. And so the next day, you go to one of the business leaders and you said, hey, can a Gentile become Jewish? And they were like, well, let's go talk to one of our religious leaders. And so they take you into one of the religious leaders high up in the system, and you ask, can a Gentile become Jewish? How do I become one of you? I've heard your about your faith and your one God, Yahweh, and I believe there's one God, and how can I become Jewish, and is it possible? And the rabbi says, well, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is, yes, you can convert. The bad news, it's going to be a little painful, right? It's going to be a little, because there's... See, so they unpack what it takes for you to become Jewish, and he's like, the first thing is this idea of circumcision, and you're like, well, maybe the Greek and Roman gods aren't looking all that bad, okay? And so they're like, well, you know, you're going to have to be circumcised, and so that takes several minutes for you to, you know, just talk yourself down on that one. And then they said, you're going to need to submit to the law of Moses, and you're like, I'm okay with submitting to the law of Moses. I've been reading some of it. I think there's a lot of great wisdom in there, and I'm okay with that. Then they say, you're going to have to partake of a ceremonial meal. And you're like, I love to eat, so I'm okay with a ceremonial meal. Maybe we'll go to Lolo's Chicken and Waffles. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm okay with a ceremonial meal. And then they say, and then finally, you must partake in a ceremonial washing, where you immerse yourself as a way of washing away, pay attention, washing away your Gentile association. And in purity now, you are gravitating towards the Jewish faith and the Jewish culture. The word that they would have used most likely for that washing would have been the word baptizo. We'll put it on the screen there. Most likely they would have used this word baptizo, which literally means to dip repeatedly, to immerse or to submerge. When it comes to ships, it's a sunken vessel. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. And what I want you to understand is that baptizo was not a religious word. It literally would mean the dipping of cloth into dye. It was dipping yourself into water. It was not a religious word. It was just a washing. It was a plunging. It was a dipping. The Greek poet and physician Nicander, going back to 200 BC, so we're way back in history, he actually wrote a recipe for making pickles. And we have that recipe, and he uses the word baptizo. Nicander says this, that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped. Now, the word there is bapto. Should be dipped in water, boiling water. And then it should be baptizo, in a vinegar solution. And so he uses two forms of the word. Interesting, though, is that the first dip is temporary, dipping it into hot water. The second, baptizo, is a permanent dipping. In other words, a permanent transformation, that something happens to the cucumber when it's baptizoed and it can never go back to being what it formerly was. And so this idea of being dipped, of being dunked, of being baptizoed, of being baptized was this permanent change that would take place in us, but it really was not a religious experience. Like, he wasn't like, pickle, I baptize thee. That's not what was happening. There wasn't a religious connotation around it. Now, in the context of our story, the idea of baptism, the idea of washing, baptizo, to become Jewish, you were dipped or you were immersed in water, you were cleansed, it was washing off the old and embracing a new ideology or a new faith. You were, here's the key word, you were identifying with the new faith. So, back to our story. So you're taking all this in, you're weighing it, and you're like, man, this is a little more complicated than I thought, but like, I'm interested in it. But before I sign on the dotted line, let me go talk to my wife. And so you go home, and your kids say, Mom's down at the Jordan, and she's washing clothes. And so you go down, find your wife at the Jordan, and you say, I talk to them, and she's like, well, what will it require for us to become Jewish? And he says, well, it's a lot easier for you than me. That's what he starts off with, right? You're like, I got a few problems. So they begin to talk about it, and then oddly enough, there's a commotion down at the other end of the Jordan, and there's a bunch of people gathered around the shore, and you can read this in scripture. A bunch of people gathered around the shore, and there's a guy in the water who is shouting things to the people on the shoreline, and he's saying things like repent, and he's saying things like prepare your way, prepare the way. He's saying things like God is about to do something spectacular, that God is about to break in to our world. And so prepare yourself because the promised one is coming. And you're like, what is this guy doing? This is strange. And you grab someone, you're like, who's the guy in the water? And they're like, oh, that's John. He's a little weird. He lives in the wilderness. He eats bugs. And he's kind of been talking about this idea that God was about to break in among us and that the promised one was coming. And he's calling everyone to get ready and to prepare. But then it gets even stranger, Because then the people from the shore start walking into the Jordan one by one, and John is literally taking the people, and he's baptizoing them. Now, we can't say for sure he's immersing them, but I think he most likely he could have splashed them, I guess. But right, he's baptizoing them. He's dunking them in the water, and one person would be baptizoed, and then the next person would come, and he'd do them, and then they'd walk out, and another person would come in, and this is taking place one after another, and this is very odd to you. And this really is the first time in history that we see one person baptizing another person. It was common for you to wash yourself, right, for a ceremonial washing. But in this case, it's one individual who is baptizing another, and so one person's coming out, and you grab them, and you say, hey, what did you just do? I saw you went in, and this guy dunked you, and what's up with that? And they tell you, they say, well, I'm identifying with John's message. I'm identifying with John, with what John is saying, that God is up to something, that God is doing something new, and that we need to prepare ourselves because the promised one is coming. And so I'm identifying with John's message, and so I left my old ways, and now I'm identifying with what John is saying, and I'm preparing myself for what is to come. And they're like, and you have more questions. You're like, well, I can't talk anymore because I was just baptized, and now I got to get to the potluck before they run out of chicken, because that's what we do after a baptism, right? It's potluck time. Baptism was largely identifying with a new ideology, a new lifestyle, a new message, and this is what John was calling people to. And so people were kind of leaving their old lifestyle behind, their own thinking, their old way of life, their old ideology, old faith. And they are identifying with this message that John is speaking. And John did this so many times that he got a nickname. He was John the what? Yeah, he was John the Dipper. Not stripper, he was John the Dipper, and he was John the Scrubber, he was John the Washer, right? He was John the Baptizer, he was John the Baptist, because he baptized so many people. This is kind of what happened. And then it got even stranger, because John finishes one person, and he looks your way, and he points at you with a big bony long finger, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And you're like, I knew I was special, but I didn't know I was that special. And at that moment, you kind of you feel a hand on your shoulder, and it's Jesus. He pushes you aside, and he keeps walking, right? And it's John proclaiming that Jesus is the one that he's been talking about, that Jesus is the one that God promised. And then Jesus walks into the water, and he says, John, you have to baptize me. And John's like, I'm not baptizing you. You're baptizing me. And Jesus is like, no, John, you have to baptize me. And John's like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus is like, John, you have to baptize me. And John's like, rock, paper, scissors. I'll try for it, right? That part's not in scripture. I added that one. And so John baptizes Jesus. I'll explain why here in a little bit. John baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water. The heavens are open. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. And it's the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus gathers his own disciples, and what do? They continue baptizing people. And so Jesus grabs his own disciples, and we don't have record that Jesus actually baptized, but his disciples did. So many that John's disciples got jealous because Jesus' disciples were baptizing so many people. And so they begin to baptize, and this whole thing continues, and then John is arrested, and John's put in prison, and some of John's disciples then scatter, and we're told that they make their way all the way up to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, so they've traveled quite a long way. And what are they doing in Ephesus? They're continuing with the message of John. They're telling people, hey, get ready. God's up to something, right? Something big's coming. This is like 3 years, 4 years, 5 years later, right? And they're continuing John's message that God's up to something. Prepare yourself. Scripture tells us that Paul goes to Ephesus, and Paul, who writes, you know, about a third of the New Testament, he goes to Ephesus and he hears these guys talking about get ready, you know, because God's up to something. And he's like, hey, where did you hear this message? And like, we heard it from John. And we've been repeating John's message. We're like, get ready. And Paul's like, you're a little behind the times, because Jesus has already came, went, came back, and left again, right? He came, the death, the resurrection, and then the ascension. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're like, Paul's like, yeah, did you miss the Instagram post? Jesus has already been here. You're saying get ready because God's doing something great. The something great has already been here and left, and you missed it. And they're like, well, that sucks, right? And so we pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 3. There's a typo on the screen, but you'll get it. 19, verse 3. Then what baptism did you experience, Paul said. And they asked. He asked, and they said, well, the baptism of John. John baptized us, meaning that we left our old ways, and we've identified with the message of John, and we're waiting for the one to come that John talked about. And then Paul says this. Well, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. In other words, Jesus has already been here. Right? You're talking about the wrong message. Look at verse 5. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, here's what baptism has always been in the Christian faith. Baptism is a public declaration of a new association. Let me say that again. Baptism is a public declaration. Go to that screen, will you, Mike? Is a public declaration of a new association. It's you publicly saying, I've changed teams. I'm now identifying with Jesus. I'm identifying with the message of Jesus. I'm identifying with the promise of Jesus. And so I'm going public because I'm leaving my old ways behind. I've disassociated with my old ideology, my old way of living, and now I've embraced this new ideology and this new faith, and I'm identifying with Jesus. See, that's why Jesus had John baptize him. It wasn't because he needed to be cleansed. It was a way of Jesus saying, I'm identifying with the message that John is speaking, that it's true. John, you need to baptize me because I'm identifying with the truth of what you're saying, and I need everyone to know that what you're saying is 100% reliable. And so, John, you need to baptize me because I need people to know that I am identifying with the truth of what you're saying. I am who you're saying, but I'm identifying with the truth of what you're saying. And so this has been what baptism has always been throughout through the Christian church. It was that public a declaration, that public acknowledgement of a new association. Now, every time someone is baptized, this is the declaration that they should be saying. It's a symbolic washing. It's part of the being buried with the death of Christ. When we go under the water, it's our old nature dying. And when we come out of the water, it's our new nature being given to us. It's symbolic of the reset, of the spiritual reset. Now, this is why, as a church, we do not baptize babies. Because baptism in Scripture was always a personal decision that someone had to make when they came of age to say, I'm identifying with Jesus as my Savior. Do you understand? I'm making a decision as an adult to identify, to make Jesus my Lord, Jesus my Savior. And as a child, as a baby, you really can't do that. Now, does that mean if you were baptized as a baby, it was meaningless? No, it had great meaning for your parents. It had great meaning for your family. I'm sure it was a wonderful religious experience for them. But if we're honest, it had no meaning to you because you were a baby. And so what I would encourage you is that if you're a follower of Christ and you've never been baptizoed, if you've never been dipped, if you've never been baptized, that you would make that decision as an adult to identify yourself with Jesus. We had someone last service who I was totally shocked. Someone who serves in our church, and on the spot, they decided to get baptized, and they came in. I'm like, what are you doing? And she said, I was baptized as a baby, and just hearing you talk, I needed to make this decision as an adult to go public and say, I'm identifying with Jesus, that I've made this decision for myself. Now, one of the big questions that comes up is, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? You don't. Some churches teach that. We don't really see that in Scripture. Baptism was always the outward expression of the inward decision that you made to become a follower of Christ. Listen, Scripture is clear that we are saved by grace through faith alone. and that there's nothing else that is added to it. Now, should you be baptized as a follower of Jesus? Yeah, you really should be. Not because it ensures salvation, but because Jesus commanded it, and it's you going public to make the to allow the community to know that I'm identifying with Jesus. Now, today, we have some people being baptized. I think we had 11 last service that was baptized. Let's bring up those being baptized today. Let me kind of bring you up on stage. Come on, guys. Come on up here. Don't be nervous. Stand right there. Face this way. It's good to see you, man. So, as a community, we get to celebrate their decision to represent Jesus. Amen. That we celebrate with you as we celebrated with the 11 first service who decided, I'm letting the community know that I'm identifying with Jesus. Now, in some parts of the world, I have close friends that when they baptize people, they baptize in a bathroom, in a bathtub, no pictures, no advertising, because there is great risk to identifying yourself with Jesus. We don't have that problem here in our country, thankfully, and so we can do this publicly, and we can declare that I'm identifying myself with Jesus, but we, together as a community, we get to celebrate with you. And so I have a question for you, a couple questions for you, and if so, if you agree with this, you can just answer, I do. And so as you stand before God, and as you stand before your church, do you publicly confess that you have repented of your sins and confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If so, answer, I do. Amen. And do you identify? Amen. You can applaud for that. Go ahead. And do you identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, recognizing that in Jesus you are a new creation, your old ways have passed, and new things have come? If so, answer, I do. And as you stand before myself this morning, as you stand before your church, as you stand before God, are you identifying yourself as part of God's family and part of His church? If so, answer, I do. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me have the band come up. Why don't you guys head over there? Wait, right there. I forgot the best part. I get to... Hey, Jones, is your daughter here? She wanted to pop this. Oh, she's not here. All right, so one of the things that we do, as you can already see on the floor, is that we do a big, I got you when you weren't looking. Oh, scared you, didn't I? So now listen, over here, you guys, Travis is going to pass out some little poppers and things like that. Your celebration row, when they come out, you have to high-five them. You have to make a big deal for them. Don't let me down, all right? You'll have little clappers. That's all on you guys. Make a mess. Break things. It's all okay. All right? Doesn't matter. We have insurance. Okay. So, let's stand. You can engage in worship with us. You can engage in the celebration with us. Hey, if you have family and friends here, and you have someone being baptized, you can walk up here with them. You don't need to be shy. Make your way around. Get in the tub with them. That's okay too. No, that part's not. But don't be shy. We're kind of informal here. Let's celebrate and have a good time. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go. Start our worship. He is good, amen? All right, so if you know me, you know this is not like me. But man, I just keep feeling like there's someone who, like, you're right on the cusp. You're like, yeah, I want to make that decision. And man, if you've been in churches, you know that every pastor comes up and says stuff like this. I don't. It's just not who I am. But if I feel it, I need to say it. And so, you know, if you need people to leave before you can come up, hey, we can handle that there as well. If you're like, you're ready to go and you just need to throw yourself in, then let's do that as well. I'll get in with you. No, I won't get in with you. That'd be weird. But hey, thank you for coming to celebrate with your church family. Thank you for celebrating with them and all that God has been doing here. And you make us a better church. So God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week. Kona Ice is out there. Fill up on that. Corn dogs are out there. Fill up on that. God bless you guys. I will see you next week.